Let's turn your Bibles to Luke 24. We've spent several weeks, probably even a couple of months, progressing through the death of Jesus Christ, through the suffering, obviously going through the whole book of Luke, but in particular, focusing in, for these last few months on the plot to kill Christ, the capture of Christ, and then his trial, and actually his time on the cross, the things that he said on the cross, and some of the effects and outcomes of that. And as we left Jesus last week, of course, Jesus had been committed to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the new tomb laid in there by his followers, and they were left not really sure what was going on. We concluded last Lord's Day with Psalm 88, and the last line there is something like, "And my friends are now in darkness." And certainly that was the case for the followers of Jesus. And that's the situation as we come to Luke 24, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." There are certain things in life that never grow old. There are things of beauty, certain things of artwork, music that we could listen to over and over again. Certain foods that we enjoy eating, and if they're on the menu, we always look forward to them. There are certain natural sights. I've often wondered, if you live at the beach, do you get tired of walking on the sand in the morning or watching the sunset over the water? I don't think so. And so there are these things of natural wonders that we have, things that we never grow tired of. And the reality is that the resurrection, if we truly understand the resurrection, if we're truly believing in the resurrection, the resurrection will be such a thing in our lives that it will never exhaust its wonder for us. That the impacts of the resurrection are impacts that we will never fully grasp, never fully appreciate, never fully exhaust the wonder and beauty of this event, even to eternity to come. And this is why God's people should always be a marveling people. Because if you really are believing in the resurrection, you will marvel at what it means. And it will fill you with joy and gladness. It will fill you with enthusiasm. It will fill you with optimism about what God has done and what He is doing in the world and in you and what His eternal plan is for those who are in Jesus Christ. It will fill you with optimism about your future relationship with sin, about your future relationship with death, about the truth of what Jesus has said about victory. And so, in many ways, this passage and this sermon is a topic that we can never exhaust and never will exhaust, and where we demonstrate our belief by marveling again and again and again for all eternity at the profound nature of what God the Father did in raising up Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, from the grave. So never stop marveling, people of God, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke has constructed this account for us particularly to cause us to see that the resurrection is true. And he gives us a number of evidences so that we can believe. It's told in the form of a story, of course, of a narrative, isn't it? But in this narrative, tucked into this narrative are numerous proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The women come there that first day of the week, very early in the morning. One of the Gospels talks about them. They basically left home while it was still dark, and they get there at first light to the tomb. As they come to the tomb, they're coming expecting what? What's their purpose? They're coming to deal with a dead body. They hadn't had time on the day of the crucifixion because of the lateness of the hour and because of the nearness of a holy day. They hadn't had time to get together the supplies. I don't know how spices and the necessary things were sold in that day and age, but I doubt you could just drop by the local 7-Eleven and pick up some burial spices. The sheets didn't carry this. And so they hadn't had time to get this together, but they intended to take good care of the body of Jesus. And so they're coming back now on the first day of the week, first opportunity that they get to take care of the body of Jesus. And so that's our first evidence, in fact, is that their expectation is not. They aren't coming looking for an empty tomb. They're coming expecting a full tomb. This is not what any of them expected to happen. And they come, and what's in fact the case? Verse 2, the stone is rolled away. Now that's odd. Why is somebody breaking into this tomb? Some sort of a grave robber, somebody looking for valuables. What's going on here? And they enter in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. There is no body there. And that's, of course, the next evidence, is that there is no body. Where is it? And they're perplexed by this. Verse 4. What exactly did this look like? What? They're scratching it. Well, what could have happened to the body? And perhaps they sat down and they're thinking, well, did somebody come? Where did Jesus go? We came the right, maybe the first thing that they went through their minds is what often goes through our minds when we come back to something. I thought I left it right here. And my keys are missing again. I thought I left them here. Maybe they're in the front door again. is the case with me. And maybe there are... Yes, this is the tomb. Yes, we were all here. Remember? Yeah, this is it. This is the stone. Remember? Well, where could he be? And they're very perplexed. And in their perplexity, of course, these two angels show up offering yet another proof. God gives heavenly testimony to the resurrection, doesn't he? And it's interesting that while they're struggling with their perplexity, the angels ask them, the angels in essence express perplexity toward them. Why are you here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? In essence, they're asking, why are you looking for Jesus here? And the lady's response, of course, would be, well, because this is where we left him. There was a body here. We helped wrap the body in linen. But he's not here, the angels say. He is not here, but is risen. So the angels emphatically state what's obvious from the naked eye. He is not here. But they also offer an explanation, don't they? He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. And so we have the fact that there's no body. We have this testimony from angels. And the ladies run back. They return from the tomb and they get back to immediately go to report this to the apostles and to the rest of Jesus' disciples. And these ladies are recorded for us by name, aren't they? Three of them, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. And apparently there were others with them as well. And they come back and report these things. So now we have the testimony of these godly women as well as an evidence of the truth of the resurrection. And of course, their testimony is not believed. Once again, this is not the expected outcome. Who is expecting the resurrection? It's interesting, actually, if anybody was expecting the resurrection, if anybody caught what Jesus was saying, it was the unbelievers, the religious leaders. Remember? They're the ones who are concerned enough to post a guard. Oh, this guy, this Jesus, he said he was going to rise from the grave. We better make sure that his apostles don't come and steal away the body. But the apostles, that's the furthest thing from their mind. They never... Their assumption is Jesus is dead and done with. And so they're perplexed and surprised by this. And Peter runs to the tomb. Even though he doesn't believe what the women say, he has to go and see this for himself. And he goes and he finds yet another evidence there that's listed for us, isn't it, in verse 12. The linen cloths lying by themselves. Those are some of the immediate evidences in this passage. We also have the evidence of the reaction of the followers as we read the rest of Scripture and think about church history. These are people went from disbelief, not expecting this resurrection, to willing to die for the truth of this event. Willing to sacrifice their lives because of this. There's also one other evidence that we should always remember. And that is the fact that outside of this, well, there's the lack of expectation of the followers of Jesus. But then think about the motivation level of the opposition. If there's a body to be found, the chief priests and Pharisees are going to find it. If there's a way to disprove this, they're going to be working hard to do just that. And so God's given us all of these evidences to support and to encourage us in belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, in spite of evidences, you know that there are still unanswered questions that we can have. And of course, this is true with all sorts of events in history, that there are always conspiracy theories. And if you want to look at things through the lens of conspiracy theories and look at the resurrection through that lens, you can ask all sorts of questions. The apostles themselves don't believe at first. And is it not possible? We could say, well, we can take Occam's razor to this. And is it not possible to say that somebody did break into the grave and take the body of Jesus and hide it somewhere else, and that's what happened? And in some sense, we can say that if we don't have some questions, we aren't really thinking through things. Because the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so fantastic that normal people would have questions about it. How many funerals have you been to where the person got up and walked around, the dead person? How many graveyards have you been at where all of a sudden somebody came up out of the ground and was no longer there? This is a quite extraordinary event. This does not ordinarily happen in any way, shape, or form. And so there is naturally questions about the evidence. Some of those questions could be things like, you know, are there plausible ways that the body could have been moved? What else could have happened? There's even question about, and I just want to touch on it briefly, there's question about, well, if Jesus went in the grave on Friday and rose on Sunday morning, how is that 3 days and three nights? And actually, there are numerous arguments made over this. There's actually there's one theory that has, if you look in the Gospel of Matthew, it refers to Sabbaths. And the fact that there may have been somehow 2 days, two holy days, one being the like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the other being the actual Saturday Sabbath, and that there is an extra, and that they did and this is true in the Scripture at times, that they refer to those holy days as Sabbaths, days of rest to the Lord, and that they're actually, you know, perhaps the crucifixion took place on a Thursday, or that it took place on a Wednesday even, is one theory, and that, you know, and then that accounts for the 3 days and three nights. There's other ways that people count this by saying, well, in Hebrew chronology, they would have counted the first day that Jesus is in the grave as Friday, then Saturday, and then Sunday being the third, and there's ways you can look at it that way. And actually, if you want to sit down and read, there are very compelling arguments on these various ways of explaining things. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, that we probably, as far as I can see, we really will not know some of these details to the precision that we might like. And that's what makes the testimony of the angels here so important. And the reason I say that is, let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 4. Luke's explaining why this is his preface to his book. Why are you writing this book to us, Luke? Why are you writing this book? Well, verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Why? Why do I need an orderly account? That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. The Gospels are written to give us certainty of these things. And now we come to Luke 24. And where does the certainty come from in this text? Well, certainly there are numerous physical evidences given to teach us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that Jesus said it was going to happen. And the very structure of this text teaches us that. And in the Hebrew, in the Bible, there is what is called a chiastic structures. And it refers to how they would make something the focal point of a text. And it's sort of by making a mirror image of the beginning and the end of the text and drawing out. And so you would have like point A at the beginning, point A prime, if you will, at the end. Point B prime, C, C prime, until your middle point is the main crux. Now notice in this text, what is it that is right in the middle? Let me show you not just the middle. The middle is verse 7. But for instance, if you look at verse 6 and verse 8, both have to do with remembering. Remember, and then the angels are exhorting them. Remember, and then they remember. Yes, they remember his words. Verse 9 and verse 5 have to do with giving testimony. The angels give testimony. The women give testimony. And we could go on out through the rest of the text and show how this is true. The bottom line is, the main point, the main reason to believe in the resurrection is what? Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And Jesus had taught that. You can look at places like Matthew 16, 21, and we know that this was a regular part of Christ's teaching to them. And the point here is that we can sit here today and shoot holes in the physical proofs offered. The tomb's empty. How do we know that it's empty? Because he rose again and not from the body being hidden. There was linen there in the tomb. How do we know that it was the same linen that had been wrapped around Jesus and not a different piece of linen just brought there, by the grave robbers and thrown around there? The stones rolled away. Well, there are lots of strong men in the world or groups of men who could roll the stone away, and on and on and on we could argue with the proofs. But really, at the end of the day, belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes down to, do you believe Christ's words or not? Do you believe what Jesus said, or do you not? And certainly, Jesus does offer plausibility to us in giving us these evidences and explaining to us how it could have physically happened and, some of the surrounding things. But at the end of the day, it comes down to, will we believe the words of Jesus or not? And what I mean by Jesus offers us plausibility is, I can say to you, yesterday afternoon I sprouted wings and flew. And you might say, I don't have any reason to believe that's true. Could you at least show me a few feathers or something like that? Well, I can't. And so it's not very plausible. Jesus gives us reason to believe his words here by offering evidences. But really it comes down to, will we believe his words? The certainty of our faith comes from the word of Christ. And it's fascinating in this regard that this is true not only for you and me, but it was true for the women at the tomb that morning, wasn't it? If you're one of those two angels, and you haven't been sent with a divine message from God, and you're sent to deal with these women who are wondering about the resurrection, They're there at the tomb. They can't figure it out. And so you show up at the scene of this resurrection. What are you going to say to those women? I think that I would start and end with the physical evidences. That would be my natural inclination. Okay, let's just walk through the events of these last few days, ladies. You know, here's the tomb. Here's the linen. Remember this linen? Let's look at the tag on the linen. Is that the company? Maybe we should go and talk to Joseph of Arimathea about where he bought the linen. Is this the same type of linen that you bought? See, it's from the same store. Maybe we can take it back to the shop. See, there are all these proofs that we have. But that's not what the divine messengers do at all, is it? They appeal to the word of Jesus Christ to give certainty. And it's that word of Jesus Christ that makes the difference for us too. That is the core of whether you believe in the resurrection or not. Will you believe the word that Jesus Christ spoke about himself? That I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die, and then the third day I'm going to rise again. And that his prophecy about himself and the prophecy throughout the Old Testament was fulfilled even as he said it would be. And so the challenge of this text for us is to believe. Do you believe? Do you believe what Jesus says about himself? And do you believe that it's true that Jesus, after being put to death on the cross in a horrific way, do you believe that this Jesus is alive and well and reigning eternally? Do you believe? And the reason why that's such an important question is because this is at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. To really be a Christian, it's impossible to be a Christian without believing that Jesus Christ is alive. And it's impossible to be a Christian without believing this, in part because if you don't believe this, there's no Christianity to believe in. There's nothing. If Jesus is just a guy who went through life saying, at the end of 3 days, I'm going to die and then I'm going to rise again. If he didn't rise again, then there's no reason to trust him. There's no reason to put your eternity with him. He's just another loony if he didn't really rise again. But he did rise again, just as he said he would do. And so we marvel. We marvel at what's taken place. This event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, absolutely turns the world upside down. It absolutely changes everything about our lives, about world history, about where the world is going. You can think of history as only in the past, but also in terms of future history, if you will, the future of the world. This changes everything. And if we believe, if you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will be marveling at it. And that's one of the reasons why on your bulletin outline, in the main point, I put, if you are really believing in the resurrection, you will never stop marveling. Because, brothers and sisters, even as Christians, our belief can wane, can't it? And the significance of the resurrection as a world-altering event, our appreciation for that can lessen. And we can stop thinking of Jesus and living like Jesus is really alive. And instead be living just like it's another book of good teachings that we somehow need to learn from and carry out. But Jesus truly is alive. And that's so critical. The rest of the New Testament goes into explaining. I mean, basically the story of the rest of the New Testament is the impact of these three chapters, with the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. What does that mean? And how does that change the world? And the book of Acts is, here's the story of people's lives and how it's shaping the world. And then, you know, you get into the books like Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Here's the truth of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And here's how it changes the way that you live. Here's how it changes what we believe. And how when we believe these things, it changes how we act. And then you have eschatology, of course, and places like Revelation that tell us not only here's how it changed the way the lives of people, like Acts, the history of the church, here's how it changes in terms of the preaching and doctrine of the church, the letters, but here's how it changes the future as well. Brothers and sisters, we marvel because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death's power is broken. If Jesus said to you, I promise you eternal life if you believe in me, but he were still in the grave himself, how can somebody who's dead promise eternal life? It would go along for me with my skepticism about different health food things and medical things that promise, you know, if you eat this, you'll be healthy and you'll enjoy this great life. And I say, well, where are the people who are 150 who eat this? You know, if you eat this every day, you'll do so well. Well, okay, where are the people who are 150? Where are the 200-year-olds who have eaten this sort of thing and are doing so well? Well, if Jesus is dead, how can he promise us eternal life? But he's not dead. And so his resurrection means that death's power is broken. Romans 6 goes in great detail into pointing out that the resurrection means that sin's power is broken. 2 Corinthians as well, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. How do we know that the victory over sin is ours? Because Jesus had the victory over sin. Once again, if he's still in the grave, sin beat him. He lost. But sin did not have dominion over him. And he lives. You have peace with God because Jesus lives. Once again, what if Jesus says, I can give you peace with God, but his experience is the Father turning his back on him and crushing him, as Isaiah puts it. Being put to death for our sin. Well, if he died without peace with God, why would we trust him to give us peace with God? But he rose again so that we can know that we have peace with God. And he's at the right hand of God in a very peaceful relationship with God. Only a risen Jesus Christ can provide this assurance, can give us these wonders. And there are so many other wonders that we could talk about as well. And if we are really believing, then we will marvel at what this resurrection means to us. It's a simple truth. He is not here, but is risen. It's a simple truth. Jesus is alive. It has profound implications. And it's a truth that we should be meditating on and exploring over and over again. Peter departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. What does this mean? What are the implications of this? And that's exactly what the apostles started to work on, and the ladies as well, the whole church. What does this mean? That he is alive. And it's the question that the church still ponders today. What does this mean? That Jesus is alive. And how does it change the world? How does it change my life? How is my Monday morning different because Jesus is alive? How are my relationships with people different because Jesus is alive? How is my relationship with sin different because Jesus is alive? What just happened? What just happened? Well, we know the truth. Jesus is alive, just like he said he would be. And we have the assurance of the scripture that he truly is alive. And your responsibility, brothers and sisters, is to marvel at that truth and to bask in the glory of the living Jesus Christ. And we start now, and we continue through all eternity. Praise God that Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the assurance that your word gives us that Jesus is alive. And we thank you that the core of that assurance is believing the word of Jesus that he would rise again. And we do believe that he has risen just as he said he would do. Lord, we pray that we would be more and more amazed at this marvelous truth, that we truly would marvel and praise you and worship you because of how wonderful it is that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is not dead, but is alive forevermore. And that because he is alive, that all the promises of your word are yes and amen for us. That they are absolutely, completely true. Help us to believe and help us to marvel, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.